Well, good morning, church. And welcome to those of you who are online worshiping with us this morning as well. It is certainly good to be back in this room after roughly 6 months or so of being outside. And that was a blessed season. The Lord gave us, like, I think 12 straight Sundays or something of pretty good weather, windy days notwithstanding. And so while it was good to sing praises out into our neighborhood like that, it was also good to be back in here and to hear this room filled with worship as we glorify God and as we study His Word today. If you haven't already turned your Bible, I would encourage you to do that to Ephesians chapter 1. Before I dive into it, just a quick announcement about a quick announcement. What I mean by that is after the service today, please stay, past the last worship song and whatnot. I'm going to come back up here and share, a fairly important announcement, not a bad announcement. Don't spend the rest of the time wondering what it is I'm going to talk about. It's related to some ministry opportunities for us. So after service today, please, if you would stick around for about 5 more minutes while I share this important announcement, we would really appreciate that. As I kick off today, I have some bad news and I have some good news. The bad news is this. This week, unbeknownst to you, what I mean by that is you probably won't think deeply about it, but this week you will be striving to have more of a number of things, most of which would be probably good things. You might want to have more fun. You might want to have better health. You might want to have more money. You might want to have a difference in a relationship, per se. You might want to see the first Bengals win, It's possible. We tied last week, right? We're moving in the right direction. There's a number of things that you'll want that aren't necessarily bad, but here's the bad news. Let's just be super honest for a second. Even people who have been walking with the Lord for a while, how often do we really actively cry out and pray and ask for more God? How often in our hearts and our minds we wake up in this particular day and say, God, I don't know what today is going to bring, but just give me more of yourself. And what I mean by that, and you'll see when we get into the study, isn't more God as if He is withholding any part of Himself from us. We've already been given everything that we could ever want in Christ Jesus. So when I say more God, I see a deeper awareness, a deeper personal experience, not an experience per se, but a personal experience of experiential knowledge of God. The bad news is, as creatures, even believers, we are far too easily pleased with progressing in things in this world that are good but not God. The good news is, whether you've been walking with the Lord by faith for 10 months or 10 years or 40 years, there is a lot more knowledge, a lot more grace of God to be had. You are nowhere close to exhausting all the glories of God, and you're nowhere close to exhausting all the practical ways in which knowing God will impact our life in ways of gratitude, of hope, of power. There's a lot more God to be had, and I'm so encouraged, and that's what we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, because we're in a little bit of a transition here in Paul's letter. He spent verses 3 through 14 expounding upon all of the amazing glories we have in Christ Jesus, the work of the Trinity saving us from eternity past to present and even through the future. And so now, after explaining this treasure chest of grace that we have in Christ Jesus, Paul turns for a moment and he breaks out into a bit of a prayer. He'll do that again in Ephesians 3 when we get there as well. And so he says, in light of these things, I'm going to pray that you realize in a deeper measure that you have these things. And so today, we are going to see what Paul does here, and we're going to see that he has proof, in a sense, that he should be praying for these people as believers. We'll see something that Paul persists in, and then we'll see the content of his prayers. So if you're a note taker, it's going to be 3 points. I have alliteration, like a good pastor would. Proof, persistence, and prayer. I'd say that jokingly. Number one, let's look at some proofs here we see in verse 11. I was tempted to skip over this because I wanted to get straight into the prayers. Sorry, verse 15. I was tempted to skip over this because I wanted to get straight into the prayers, but then I thought this is the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God, probably not wise to skip over it. So let's look at 15. For this reason, so he's referring back, because of all of this, in verses 3 through 14, Paul says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So for this reason, verses 3 through 14, look at the I do not cease to give thanks for you. That indicates that Paul is expectant. He is hopeful. He believes that the recipient of his letter truly are born-again saints. He says, because I believe that the treasures in verses 3 through 14 are yours, this is what I do, because I'm approaching you as a fellow believer. But there's this little line in there where he gives kind of his confidence for approaching them as believers. It's right there in verse 15. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. If that sentence read differently, this letter would be different. What I mean is Paul is saying, I see three evidences in you that allows me to, with encouragement and confidence, write to you as if you are, in fact, fellow believers. Those three evidences in that verse are faith, obedience, and love. Look at the verse. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith. We went to great lengths throughout the series. Last Sunday, we went to great lengths talking about the idea that we are saved by grace through faith, that we don't add anything to it, not even a percent, not a drop. There's nothing about our salvation that is secured by anything that we do. It's all in Jesus Christ, and that is always going to be the good news we will ever hear. Because if it depends on you or me, well, we would be lost. But rather, there's people in Ephesus who have come out of paganism or come out of Judaism who are saying, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We believe that he is the Savior. We believe that he is the risen Lord. I am staking my life on him. We're going to get baptized as a way to publicly profess this belief. And we are believers. And so Paul says, yes, amen. Because of your believing in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Look at that word there, Lord. He could have used any word there. He could have said the Savior Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, the Son of God Jesus. But throughout this, and we saw it back in verse 2, we'll see it here a couple of times, because of your faith in the Lord. This word Lord in the Greek has the idea of someone who has ownership over, authority over, is somebody who is master over them. And so what Paul is saying here is you have a faith that is evidenced by not just knowing Jesus as Savior, but also wanting to live a life that is pleasing to him, that wants to obey him, that wants to know his commands and honor him that way. This faith is accompanied by this lordship. As Martin Luther famously said, we are saved by faith alone, but that saving faith is never alone. When we are believers, truly born again, things will change. And so he's also hearing not only that they're saying, yeah, I'm a believer, but that their life indicates that they're convicted of sin, that they don't just see a command in the Bible and blow through it as if, well, that's not for me or that's legalism or whatever. Their heart is born again to the degree that they want to please God. Not perfect. Paul doesn't say, because you obey Jesus perfectly here. He says, but the trajectory of your life is you went from not caring so much about pleasing God to being born again and loving him and wanting to honor him with your life. There's this lordship idea. There's also this idea of love, your love towards all the saints. What that means is if we're truly born again, we have a unique love for other born again people. It's by saying, I cannot believe that Jesus Christ would die for me, and you believe that too. You have the Holy Spirit too. You're washed clean by the blood of Christ too. Man, that we're in the same boat here. We have the same hope here. This is amazing. And we have this spiritual, special bond as believers. Part of that is why you missed church so much when we weren't going online. Part of that is even though we were outside for a while, being back inside feels special. It's not just because we're out of the elements. It's not just because it's more comfortable. It's because our church is gathered here together. That's why I know so many people online would love to be here, and you'll be back, and we're looking forward to that at just the right time. But what they're missing isn't the sermon, because they can hear that. The worship, they can hear that. It's the fellowship. It's the love that we have for fellow believers. Unfortunately, these other ideas, and I'm going to spend more time here, we've developed a system, I think out of easy believism, where we just wanted to get so many people saved and so many people baptized and just share all this stuff that we've just neglected the reality of our salvation has fruit along with it. And so we've embraced this easy believism where we're kind of, as a society, or at least many Christian societies say, hey, you know, are you saved? And they say, well, yeah, 20 years ago, I raised my hand and prayed with the pastor, and their life looks nothing like what you see in the Bible since that moment. But it's like, but they prayed a prayer 20 years ago. And honestly, guys, like it's this, I think we think that we're being gracious or maybe going against legalism when we affirm that, but the scriptures don't affirm that. The scriptures affirm that if somebody's born again, although the rest of their life will have peaks and valleys and different turns, but there will be a clear and obvious change in us. Listen to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. The Apostle John writes, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." Okay, it doesn't say that they were perfect. It doesn't say no one born of God isn't perfect or becomes perfect, but no one born of God makes a practice of sinning because God's seed is in him. The Spirit is in them. They are born again, and therefore they can't just keep on sinning because they've been born of God. Verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God." By this it is evident who are the children of God. And who are the children of the devil? "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." 1 John chapter 3, 8 through 10, if you want to look that up later. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but Paul is saying his confidence that he can pray for them as believers is that they profess faith and they're trying to live a Christian life to the glory of God, albeit not perfect, and they have a special love for fellow saints. Do you see that there? It's a little bit different, again, than what we see maybe in our culture. Have you ever had the experience? I think this is neat, and I think we've all had it. Have you ever met somebody, and you were talking to them, and you're like, you're a Christian? Has anybody ever had that experience? Like, I can smell Jesus on you. I can just tell. And you start to talk, and then it just comes out. Maybe you kind of work that you go to church in somewhere or something like that, and you find out that they're a Christian too, and you rejoice, and you're extremely excited. You're like, I knew it. You might even say to them, I knew you were a Christian. I could just tell there was something different about you. And then you have this little love fest where they, oh, you too, that's great. It's because the Spirit of God is kind of, you can see it, you can sense it. It's evident in other people. It is a supernatural thing. And so if these things mark you, and I pray that they mark all of us, that we believe in Jesus, that we're convicted of our sin, and that we love the church, we love other saints, what a miracle. I mean, what a miracle. This room is filled with individual miracles. Nothing less than that. This is miraculous. And we come together to form a corporate miracle, which is the church of Christ. Second thing we want to see, these are Paul's proofs for approaching them as believers. Here's Paul's persistence. Look in verse 16. "I do not cease. I keep doing this. I persist in this. I don't stop. Because I know that you are my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." I love that. I love that that's what Paul runs to immediately is a spirit of gratitude and a spirit of prayer. And although this is a Thanksgiving sermon come early, you know, we're about 6 weeks early on this one per se, if we embrace a disposition of thanksgiving and we prioritize that, that is so powerful. It can change everything. Circumstantially, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, no matter what happens, we should pray without ceasing. So when my son, who's here this morning, it's fun to say that. When my son is here this morning, when he cries in the middle of the night, and Sarah does, to Joe's point, take the brunt of the labor there, but it's irritating for all of us when we're not sleeping. That's just what it is. And so you can be a little irritated and just say, son, go to sleep. Why are you still awake? And then you say, thank you, God, that I have a son, that I have a child, that he's healthy, I mean, help me not to be so upset about this situation. I mean, you gave us a human being. Thank you, Lord. And even as we have all these different unique protocols and whatnot for COVID-19, it's thank you, Lord, that you've sustained us, that you've kept us, that you've given us the technology to do ministry online, that we're here today. You've protected our church. So much to be thankful for. I'm going to ride the Bengals jokes like straight to the ground. You know, so sometimes when I'm a Bengals fan, I say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Browns or a Lions fan. You know? At least we've been to the Super Bowl a couple times, which is more than those two franchises can say. There's always a way. There's always a way in which we can be thankful. And it can change everything. The gratitude that Paul has here, though, is specifically for fellow Christians. No matter what else about somebody, if they're a Christian, we could say, thank you, God, that they have your spirit. Thank you, God, that you chose them from before the foundations of the world. Thank you, God, that they are my brothers and sister in Christ. What if the way that we thought about other believers, even other church members, was primarily, always, firstly, in a spirit of gratitude? How powerful would that be for our church, for our own lives? How powerful would it especially be for people that our first thought is not one of gratitude? Maybe it's one of criticism. Maybe we've had a conflict. Maybe we've been disappointed. Maybe we're frustrated. Maybe there's a person that's a fellow believer that just rubs you the wrong way. And honestly, it can get to a point where even in churches, you might be going to church that day and you might say to yourself, I kind of hope I don't see that person. I mean, we had a hard talk last week, or we had this disagreement, or they sinned against me and it hurt. And you can get to the point, even with all the fellowship of the saints, you could say, you know, if I didn't see that person, that'd be all right. Man, it's not a good place to be. It's not a God-honoring place to be. I had there's a gentleman, the church I was at before this, we both did ministry together, and it started off really well. Love this guy. And then it just kind of went sour. It just, if I thought we should go right, he thought we should go left. If I thought it was up, it was down. It just didn't go great. And I'll be honest, I was in that situation where when it came to Sunday morning, it was kind of like, again, you know, if I don't see them today, I can avoid an awkward conversation. Like, you know how these things can get to be, you know? Hurts happen in churches, and you get to this point where maybe it'd just be easier not to deal with it. And I remember with this particular gentleman, I was just struggling. I just felt it was hard. And then I thought to myself, you know what? I didn't think this to myself. Probably the Holy Spirit showed me, maybe even this scripture. I should thank God for as many things as I can think about this person. So I started to take this person that I had been frustrated with, and I started to list out in my mind all these things to be thankful for about this gentleman. And here I was surprised by at least three things. Number one, I was surprised by how long the list was, because when you're focused on one or two things about somebody that irritates you, that becomes all you can think about. If there's that one offense, that's all you can think about. If you just stop and say, man, look at this huge list of grace of God in them, all these things to be thankful for. I was actually a little ashamed. I was like, this list is huge. Yeah, I got a couple complaints over here, but all these things about this person and the grace of God, I have so much to be thankful for. God, please forgive me for being so hard on or so whatever with one of your children who has so many evidences of your grace. Lord, please forgive me. The second thing was it just helped our relationship. I went to the point where instead of kind of like hoping I didn't see him, I actually had such appreciation for him in my heart that it grew, and I could honestly smile when I saw him. I was like, hey, friend. And it was actually good. It wasn't fake. It wasn't manifested. It wasn't, hey, friend. Oh, that guy. Jeez. You know? It was, hey, friend, and sincere, because I was thankful for him. And then what it led me to do is it led me to pray for him. My prayers went from, God, help me, I'm so irritated right now, to, I'm so thankful for all the grace in this man's life, to, Lord, please bless them. I'm so thankful for them. Please bless them. Please help them in this or that endeavor. Please help them at work. Please help them this way. And that's the shift. It'd be hard. I'm just, try this out. It'd be hard for you to spend a lot of time thanking God for somebody and not having that overflow into prayer. I'd say it'd probably be pretty impossible. And that's what Paul sees here. So a couple of applications before we move on. Number one, let's in our own hearts and minds create a culture where we are a continually church that continues to give thanks. And what if we made it a point to thank God for fellow members all the time? Whether people in our small group, in a class we have, maybe when we print out the new directories, you take that and you just start going down, thank you for them and thank you for them and thank you for them, and watch about how your prayer life flourishes in that context. Number two, and maybe you already have this person in your mind, think of a fellow believer in your life that you are aggravated with or have conflict with or frustrated with right now. And make it a practice to just go home and start listing all the things that you should be thankful for about them in your life, and all the pieces of grace, all the proofs of grace, all the evidences of grace that you see in them, and watch how God can use that to change our hearts. Paul commits to that. He's like, I will thank you, I thank God for you continually. I will not cease about this, and I will pray for you. And here we see Paul's prayers, three things. Number one, verse 17, he prays for more knowledge. I love these prayers. He prays this, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I don't know what your title is at work, but I don't think it's that, right? Yeah, hey, I'm Father of glory. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. This is my prayer, that he might give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This Greek word here for knowledge is not a theoretical or factual or informational knowledge. It is a contact knowledge. It is an experiential knowledge. It is a knowledge that transcends just merely your mind, as it were, and goes deep into your hearts. And this is what Paul is praying. Catch this. You have all these amazing things in verse 3 through 14. You know the truths of Scripture, but here's my prayer. I pray that the truths that you know would become deeper embedded in the core of who you are. I pray that none of us, I was praying this for myself, thinking about this, that none of us would settle for factual knowledge about God as if that were all there were. That we could write a theological treatise about God and have our hearts be as cold as ice. But that through prayer, Paul prays for this because it's supernaturally, spiritually given, by prayer that we would have greater understanding and fellowship with God, that the reality is that God is a good God, that he is our Father, that he is with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us, isn't just something that we believe in our minds, but it shapes who we are in our hearts. Paul is saying, I want you to know God more. Not know about God more, but know God more. Have more wisdom of who he is. Have more knowledge. This is spiritually discerned. This is why in the prayer meeting before church on Sunday morning, we always pray that God would open our ears, open our hearts. I'm guessing your ears aren't closed. We can hear things, but we need the Spirit to help us hear things. Amen? And when we hear these things, we can be changed and we can grow in grace of God. What if our greatest desire was to know God more and more and more? Think about that. Think about how our lives could be changed. If it was God, I know a lot about you. I've been walking with you, in my case, for 14 years. And God, I truly believe there's so much more. I want to know you more. Help me to know you more. When I have my devotion tomorrow, help me not just to read some things. Help me to know you more. When I have this event happen in my life, help me to see you in that, to know how you're going to use that for my glory. Help me to know you. I want to be hungry for you as a deer pants for water. So we thirst for our God. Paul prays this because this is God's will for our life. There's never a point where the God, Father of glory ever says, I think you know me well enough, relax, right? I think you've got your theology down, chill out. God wants us to know him more and more and more. And that gets me excited. That gets me fired up. I don't want to think that I don't know God better tomorrow than I do today or the next week than I do now. So here's an application question for us all to answer. Are you satisfied with how well you know God? On the one hand, we should be content, yes. But if we're going to thirst for anything, I mean anything, not sports, not money, not whatever, it's got to be for more God. because he and he alone satisfies. So Paul prays that we might know God better, and we ought to also pray that we would know God better as well. The second thing Paul prays for here is hope. Verse 18. In this prayer, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? The eyes of your heart speaks again to the spiritual truth. You probably, maybe you took biology or not, but you don't have eyes on your heart. So let's just, you know, I think that's obvious, right? The eyes of your heart is saying, again, not just seeing with your mind, but the heart here in the scriptures and everywhere in the scriptures is more than just the seat of your emotions. It's the essence and the core of who you are. So Paul is saying, may everything about you truly grasp the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that we have because of the riches that we have listed out here in verses 3 through 14. If you write this, if you're a note taker, write this down. Biblical hope isn't circumstantial. Biblical hope isn't circumstantial. That's different than the world's hope, because in the world, when we hope for something, the outcome is uncertain. In the world, we might hope that we get a vaccine soon, but we don't know. We might hope that the election would go a certain way, but we don't know. We might hope that whatever it may be, we have these hopes, but our hopes in the world, when our hope is based around a circumstance changing, that is a movable, undiscernible hope, indiscernible hope. It's based on our circumstances. And so... This idea of hope right now, if there's ever been a time that people need hope, it's right now for a variety of reasons. But let me just say this, and I'm going to kind of, in some ways, argue with my brother, Pastor Joe, here for a second. He's going to love this. 2020 is unprecedented, yes. But throughout the history of time, it's actually no different than any other century ever, or really year. Look at anything in history. There's been political strife. Just pick a country, pick a time, political strife. Maybe there's been a season of not, but for the most part, political strife. Pick a country, pick a time, there's been sickness, right? Pandemics, illness, some far worse than COVID-19, we know that. Pick a country, pick a time, and Christians thought the world was coming to an end. First century, sixth century, World War II, and so I think that we somehow think in 2020, pandemics are everywhere, politics are crazy, and the world's coming to an end, as if this is new. And so in the one sense, none of these things are new, and the world may or may not be coming to an end, but trust me, we're about 20 centuries since Christ of people fully convinced the world was coming to an end. I don't know. What Joe is saying, though, that is correct is because things have changed through technology and cell phones and stuff, we have had fear just driven into us, man. Like, we are just, fear this, fear the election. If this candidate gets elected, the sky will just fall down on top of our heads. And if this candidate gets elected, da-da-da-da-da, and COVID, I mean, just fear, and it can cause you to despair. And then our hope against these fears is a circumstantial change, election result, medical advancement, that we have no control over. That's a worldly hope, but the Bible offers something far better. The Bible offers biblical hope in a person who we have a relationship with that is unchanging. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So when we're spiritually born again by faith in Jesus Christ, we are convicted, we are convinced about the things that we can't see. Our faith assures us of the things that we hope for in Jesus Christ. And so we are offered this hope all day, every day in Christ our Lord. What's the worst that we can, I don't mean to be insensitive, the worst thing that could happen in this life that will happen eventually is that we die. And for the Christian, we say, get to be with Jesus, because I believe all of these things. Now, that might hit you the wrong way. You might be like, come on, Ben, that's insensitive, right? Like, that's crass. Like, have a little sensitivity. And I do want to be sensitive, because death is awful, and it's not the way it's supposed to be, and we should mourn for that. However, if that is the worst, this is very biblical, if that is the worst, the Christian says, what else you got? Because Jesus Christ defeated death for those who believe, and he resurrected that we can have assurance of resurrection too. Praise the Lord. I have hope. I have so much hope. I have hope for the next world. I have hope for this world. Why? Because Romans 8, 31, 32, God is always for us. He is with us. Paul writes this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Amen. We have so much hope. If you're here this morning and you're despairing, I understand. It's been a hard year, and I don't even know what's going on in your personal life. Because you know the dirty little secret about church is that everybody comes and smiles, and you ask them what's going on in their personal life, and oftentimes, there's a lot going on. Things with health, things with job, things with kids, things that you would say, I had no idea. And so I understand that there's causes for despair, and I wouldn't want anybody to feel bad necessarily if they're downcast or if they're despairing. But I would say to you, there is hope. There's hope. And it's not in a change of circumstance, although we ought to pray for those things. We have an immovable hope, an anchor for our soul in Christ Jesus our Lord, who will give us all things. That's good news. Third thing that we see that Paul prays for here is power. Verse 19, that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. How does Paul describe God's power? It's greatness. Can you quantify it? No. It's immeasurable. Do you believe that? Don't know. We should pray that God would make that more and more real in our hearts. And I'll say this, we're going to actually save the rest of the end of chapter 1 for next Sunday, and all of that goes into greater depths about the power there, so I don't want to kind of rob from that sermon, as it were. But much like hope, I think a lot of us feel like there's no power to be had, that there's only weakness. It's kind of like, God, where are you? Show us your power, and let's just remind our hearts, pray that God would show our hearts that there is an immeasurable greatness of God's power at work, not just in the world, but for those who believe. There's power. And as we see here that Paul starts off, he's like, you're my believers, you're my fellow believers in Christ. I start here. I thank God for you, and I pray. I pray, I pray, I pray. I don't stop praying. And let me say this, it might feel like a punch in the gut, but for every Christian, including myself, I had to hear this more than anybody in the world. May I never doubt God's power if I've not given myself over deeply to prayer and fasting. I mean, this is all about praying. Paul is praying. These are supernatural things. And we say, God, I want to see your power. And Paul's like, yes, yes, pray for that. And we go through life trying to manipulate our circumstances. We're like, God, where are you? It's like, did you pray about that? Well, no. Well, that might be a good place for all of us to start. If only we would see this model here that Paul has set for us and give all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our weaknesses over to God in prayer. Maybe we could pray more than we've ever prayed before and watch God move, because he loves to answer these prayers. This is amazing. And as we close, I just really, really, church, we've got to beg God for this. We pray for a lot of things. Most of the time, again, we pray that God would change our circumstances. But I think we just need to pray that we would actually believe the things we claim to believe. That we know factually that God is sovereign. Oh, God, please, let that be in the core of my being so I wouldn't be anxious all the time. You're sovereign. I should believe it. I know I should believe it, but I struggle with that. God, help me. God, I know in my mind I should have hope, but I'm so despairing about the situation. Pray. God, open the eyes of my heart. Show me the hope that we have in you. There's more of Jesus Christ to be had. There's more power, there's more hope, there's more grace, and I'm excited when I think about it, when we all join with Paul and pray to that end that we could have more of the God of the universe. Let me pray for us. God, that's amazing. That's amazing, and it's also convicting. Your word says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means when we put our faith in you, that's where it starts, not where it ends. And so we as Christians have this inexhaustible God that implores us through Ephesians 1, who with the model that Paul sets for us, that we should be praying so often that we could know you more, that we could know the power of your resurrection more. So God, help us. Help us to have the eyes of our heart enlightened. Help us, God, to know the hope that we have. Help us, Lord. Help us, God, to know the inexhaustible greatness of your power, the immeasurable greatness of how awesome you are. Help us, Lord. Help us not to just say those words as a theological truth. Help them to change the essence of who we are as we understand your greatness and even the world around us. God, we want more of you. God, forgive me for how many days I wake up and I just want more of everything but you. God, remind my heart and my soul and all of us in here, there's more to be had, that you are inexhaustible, that we're not done yet, that you have more glorious to reveal, and that we can know you in a deeper measure. God, help us to do that. We love you, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.